Okay, good afternoon. Hello. I'm glad you all are having a good time. All right. Okay, you should have another page of notes today, page 8. Could I have one of those, please? You also need a page 7 if you don't have one. Who needs a page 7 of the notes? Put your hand up. We need to pass those out. Okay. Oh, Miles has them all? Okay. Right, you got a 7 last week, but if you don't have one, you need one. No, he who endures to the end will be saved. Okay, if you need a page 7, come down to the front so you can, she can, come down the front so that you can see their hands, and then raise your hand if you need a page 7. That was last Sabbath. Okay? I need one. Yes, I preached once at an outdoor, the church I pastored just north of Golden Gate Bridge, and the one just north of that, we had a picnic together one Sabbath, and I preached. And that church had some very controlling church members in it. Let's put it that way. Not my church. I had a great church. God's been good to me. I've had great churches, including this one. But that one. Anyway, guy came up to me afterwards and says, "Pastor Gary, that was really an excellent sermon, but it was really way too long. I think I've been 40 minutes. Yeah, that's just a mini sermon for me, yeah. And I said, "Really?" Yeah, I said, "You know, nobody hears anything after 20 minutes. And I said, "Well," and I picked this up from an evangelist a number of years before. I said, "Bible says he who endures to the end will be saved." Yeah. But I keep years longer than 20 minutes. Okay, all right. Let me tell you, if we're up talking and people are sleeping, we see it. All right. Let's have a prayer. Lord God, would you be with us today? May we learn and grow in our understanding and our ability to communicate with others. We pray in your name. Amen. Okay, we're going to do what we do every time. We're going to take it from the top and whiz through the whole thing. Are you ready? What verse do we start with? 1 John 5:11 to 13. Somebody left these pens open. I can tell. 1 John 5:11 to 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So God has a gift for you. What's it called? Eternal life. How do you get it? It comes in the Son. And when you have the Son, he who believes in the name of the Son of God, you may know that you have eternal life. Let's see. What were we going to say about eternal life? What is eternal life? It's not just quantity, it's quality. That's right. Secondly, it says he has given us eternal life, which means it's available now. Just go over to the mixer for me, Linda. The slider on number 1 lowered about a quarter of an inch. Just down a little bit. Little tiny bit there. Okay, we got that. That's better. So, Eternal life? Whoa. Did you just push it back up again? It got louder. Bring it down. Bring it down. Bring it down. Bring it down. Down, down, down. That's weird. You're going down and it's getting louder. Well, we'll leave it right there. Electronics can be weird. Weirder than people. All right. How do you get it? In the sun. What did we say about that? It comes packaged in a person. Therefore, it's about a relationship. You can know you have eternal life because you can know you have a relationship with Jesus. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, you're in. Just like you can know if you have a relationship with your spouse, you can know you're married. Right? Okay? Second verse. What is it? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. God has a gift for you. It's called grace. It comes through faith. And when through faith you have grace, you are saved. If you're drowning in a lake and I pulled you out, would you know you'd been saved? Yes, you can know that. Grace is like the bus. The bus. You didn't build the bus, you don't drive the bus, you don't decide where the bus is going, you don't fuel the bus, and the bus is going to go where the bus is going to go whether you get on board or not. Grace is something totally outside of you that God has manufactured, that if you get on board, that's faith, you will end up where the bus is going. And this mic is being totally weird today. I'm serious, it gets louder and it gets softer. And I don't know why, so hold on a second here. Strange, very, very strange. Turn it down a little bit more. We'll see what happens. Well, but I'm talking real soft. Okay. You know, it's like when people are talking into mic, it starts feeding back, they go like this, which is exactly the opposite of what you ought to do, because now we got to turn it up more. But when it's loud, I start talking soft. So, okay. Next verse. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God equals eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, God has a gift for you. It's called grace or eternal life. It comes through trusting in Jesus, the Son of God. You can know you have it. How free does a gift have to be a gift? I bring my wife a dozen roses. She'd be delighted I'd be broke. I say to her, dear, can you work overtime next week? I blew the food budget. Are they a gift anymore? No, I give her a new car. All she has to do is get a job and make the payments. Is that a gift? No, I give you my new car for $50. Is that a gift? Almost. That's a bargain. Salvation is not a wage you earn. It's not a bargain where you give a little and get a lot. It is a totally free gift. We have to explore that. Now, there is something we can earn, and that's a wage. The verse says the wage of sin is death. Okay? So there's a wage, opposite of a gift. Death's the opposite of life. Sin is the opposite of trusting in Jesus Christ. How many of us have earned this wage, whether we like it or not? Romans 3:23, all have sinned. What is sin? 1 John 3:4, lawlessness. For instance, if I come to a stop sign, what am I supposed to do? How often? Every time. How much of a stop? All the way. Will any previous stops cover for running one today? No. Will any subsequent stops make up for running one today? No. Law is very simple. Law demands 100% perfect obedience. And if you ever break it, it demands a penalty. Even if you're sorry, I like hearing you guys say it ahead of me, so go ahead. That's fine. Even if you're sorry. If I go out and shoot someone and kill them, my plea in court is, Judge, I'm 99% righteous. I only kill people 1% of the time. I'm overwhelmingly good. No, I'm a murderer. Law demands perfection. There is no 90% law keeping or 99. It's 0 or 100. And I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. You still have a penalty to pay. I go up to one tall building, look over the edge. You think I'll break the law of gravity today? Just an inch and just for a second, just barely. What's going to happen? I discover that Law demands perfect obedience, and I can yell I'm sorry all the way down, and I'll hit just as hard. It's the same way with God's laws. God's laws are the laws of life. How life works in the universe on an eternally sustainable level. It's the way things are. Now, if you step out of the way life works, what do you step into? Where life doesn't work, which is death. You see, some penalties are imposed and some are intrinsic. Stop signs, imposed. The judge says 300, the judge could say 200, the law could say 400, the law could say 100. It's imposed. But if you step off a building, nobody has to impose a penalty on you. Gravity will take care of itself. In the same way, I do not believe God imposes a death penalty on those who sin. Sin is lethal. It's stepping outside of life. The intrinsic wage or result of sin is death. God doesn't kill sinners. Sin is killing us. God's trying to save us from what sin is doing to us, not Jesus trying to save us from what God's doing to us because we sinned. Some people say, how can I love a God who says, serve me or die? God doesn't say, serve me or die. He says, you're dying, serve me and live. The bad news is we're all outside of life as sinners. We've all sinned. The good news is God has built the bus to get us back into life so that we can have eternal life back the way he wanted us to have it in the first place. Let me illustrate this with a diagram. This line represents your life. Over here is your birth. Over here is your death. In the middle, the point at which you accept Christ, also known as the new birth. Now, based on Romans 3:23, we've all sinned. Is it fair to say our past lives have been full of sin? Okay, we have a problem. It's killing us. We need a solution. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does it mean to confess? To admit. If it's in a courtroom, you plead guilty. You heard Steve Arrington this morning. You know, he said when he was arrested for drug trafficking, he pled guilty. You know, our legal system says deny, 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 and look for a loophole. God says just fess up and trust my mercy, my grace. See? So if you'll plead guilty, he says he'll forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll bypass the penalty and cleanse your record. That's pretty good. Let's try that in the courtroom. You go into court, you ran the stop sign, there's a big banner. 1 John 1:9, today's special. Plead guilty, go free. So you plead guilty. The judge says case dismissed. Do you like the judge? Oh yeah, it's my lucky day. Everybody loves this judge. They're pleading guilty and going free until one guy walks up and the charges read are rape and murder. He says, guilty, Your Honor, and the judge says, you're free to go. Case dismissed. Now what do you think of the judge? Wait a minute. He is institutionalizing lawlessness in my neighborhood. My family won't be safe. I won't be safe. I would like to pay the maximum fine for running stop signs. I'll gladly part with the $300 if you'll put him in prison for the rest of his life. Keep our laws or our streets safe. So a judge that ignores the law, we like it when he lets us go. But what about everybody else? And what about serious crime? So is God just a nice guy judge who says, if you feel bad enough, I'll let you go? Let's read the verse again. If we confess, he is faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? If I'm faithful to my wife, except I go out on her once a year, am I faithful? No, it's a guarantee. It's like obedience. It's all or nothing, 100 or zero. Okay, this says he guarantees you confess you're going to get off. But there's one more important word. He is faithful and just. What does just mean? Okay, but let's get there the long way. Just means to do what is fair, right? Justice is fairness according to what? Fairness according to the law. The law applied evenly and fairly. So to do what is just is not... When the judge lets you off just because you plead guilty, is that justice? No. Justice is to pay the fine for what you did. Pay the penalty for what you did. Nothing more, nothing less. That's justice. Now, this says that when God lets you off the hook for your sins, he is doing what is just or legally right. So what in the world could give God the legal right to forgive all your sins? Let's go to the courtroom. You ran the stop sign. I burst in the back door, say, Your Honor, I set the defendant free. What's the judge going to say to me? Who are you? Well, you know, David ran the stop sign. I'm his friend. That doesn't matter. I'm his pastor. That doesn't matter. Oh, I have here in my hands a receipt for having just paid the maximum fine for running stop sign. Secondly, I'm not guilty of an infraction. And thirdly, I'm willing to give it away. Do I have the right to set him free? I do. But there's one thing standing between him and freedom. What is it? He has to confess. Why? To convince the judge to let him off? No. To open his record. Confession is simply your power of choice. You see, 1 Peter 2:22-24 says, verse 22, Jesus never sinned. Verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. So Jesus lived a sinless life, which means he didn't have any penalty coming, and he bore our sins. So he isn't guilty. God laid all the sins of the world on him, the Bible says, from the first sin of Adam to the last sin before Jesus comes again. And he bore the intrinsic penalty on the cross. And he says, here it is. And the only thing between you and having it applied to your account is your power of choice, because he won't force you to live if you don't want to. So Jesus' death on Calvary paid the maximum penalty for all sin. So, when you confess, how many sins are forgiven?
All.
Good news? Okay, at this point, at the cross, you've confessed, all are forgiven. Any reason you'd be ineligible for eternal life should he come at that moment or you die at that moment? None at all. Good news? All you have to do now is live the rest of your life without sinning again in your home free. Oops. We had a problem there? We need a solution. 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you in order that you might not sin. Little children, is he talking to small people? No, born again. He says you get the new start, passes wiped clean, you get to grow up now and live at a whole new level. You don't have to keep on sinning anymore. Past no longer condemns you, you're not condemned to repeat the past. Good news? But have you ever seen a baby learn to walk without falling down? What do you think are the chances you might think at least one bad thought between now and the end of your life? All right, let's put sin down here between question marks, just in case you do, and read the rest of the verse. And if anyone might sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate, lawyer on our side, up with the Father in the courtroom. Jesus Christ is his name, and his credentials, the last two words of the verse, he is the righteous. Same root word as just in 1:9 is righteous in 2:1. Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who has the legal credentials to guarantee the past sins are covered, has the legal credentials to guarantee even a future sin can't knock you out. Now that tells us what he does. It doesn't tell us how. Let's go to the how. Romans 5, verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For if when we were, what's the tense? Past. Sinner, we're enemies. What makes us enemies towards God? Sin. Sin is saying, God, get out of my life and leave me alone. Go away. So if when we were enemies, sinners, we were, past tense, reconciled. What does it mean to be reconciled? Okay. If you're together with someone and you have a fight and you have junk between you, splitting you up, you're now deconciled, right? But you take that out of the way, you can be reconciled. What did Jesus do to your sins? He took them out of the way and he nailed them to the cross. So are your sins between you and God any longer? Let me ask you a question. Is anybody's sin between them and God today? No, just their attitude. The sins were nailed to the cross 2,000 years ago. So this is review. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled, God brought us back together with him, everything short of invading our space. We can be reconciled through the death penalty paid by the Son. He bore our sins in his body on the cross. Now, the next two words are much more. If this is good news, what he's about to say is better news. If this is the gospel, that he died for my sins, which most people say that's the gospel, then it's only half and it's a small half. What's coming is even bigger. Much more, having been reconciled, you have to accept part A first. But once you've received forgiveness and been born again, we shall be, future tense, saved by His life. Jesus' life guarantees we shall be saved. Okay, what kind of... I thought He died to save me. This says He lived to save me. What kind of a life did He live? 1 Peter 2:22, He never sinned, 100% obedience. All right? So He lived the intrinsic laws of life for me. And then He died the penalty of sin for me. And when He rose from the grave, He took His life and His death. He put them on account in heaven so that when I receive Jesus, remember when I have the Son, Romans 5 or 1 John 5:12, when I have the Son, I have life. He doesn't give me a credit card with a bunch of credit on it to swipe every time I sin and pay it off. He gives me Himself. It's like a marriage, community property. Our accounts join. He's the groom, we're the bride, the biblical metaphor. When Jesus and I become one, when I have the Son, His penalty sucks up all my sin and it's gone, and left behind on our joint account is perfect obedience, perfect righteousness. Now, if I am covered by all that Jesus is there any way in the universe I can be lost? The answer is no, and that's grace. Past no longer condemns me, He died. Future can't knock me out, He already lived. The present, I get to start living eternity now because He lives to empower. I don't live the Christian life in order to get saved or stay saved. It's part of the gift of being saved. His death means I don't have to die. His life means I get to live. And His life now means I get to begin living it now. I don't have to wait till the end. But it's all a gift. This is the bus. You get on this bus, you're going to end up in eternal life. Good news? Would you like to get on the bus? Would you like to have the gift? Okay. Ephesians 2:8. We're now on page 7. We're saved by grace through faith. What is faith? Real saving faith. Not just faith that says, oh yeah, there's the bus. I believe in the bus. There goes the bus. But faith that gets on the bus. Can you give me two synonyms for faith? Belief is the first one. Trust is the second one. I want to define belief as intellectual. I want to define trust as commitment. Now, let me illustrate that with a chair. Now, let's say I came over to Annie's house for the very first time, and she pointed to a chair and said, Pastor Gary, have a seat. Now, I've never sat on that chair and never been in Annie's house before, given the illustration. So, how do I know that chair will hold me up? Okay, I don't believe that chair will hold me up. What can I do to gain some intellectual evidence upon which to base belief that that chair will hold me up? I gave you three of them. You can look at it, has all the right parts, and they're connected. Secondly, you can test it without taking a risk. Thirdly, I could ask Annie, have you sat on this chair? Yeah, it's her chair. Did it hold you up? Okay, I have a witness. I got visual, physical, and a witness. I have three pieces of intellectual evidence upon which to base belief that that chair will hold me up. Let's say that I now have been converted. I believe. Am I receiving any benefits from the chair? But I believe, isn't it enough to believe? Well, I got to act on it. I got to do something. What do I have to do to get benefits from the chair? How far down do I have to sit? Is there any such thing as half trust? No, that's painful. See? Either stand on your own two feet or trust the chair. All of you are trusting your chairs right now. You have made a commitment to your chairs. Isn't that right? If you sit there ready to save yourself, if it gives way, you'll never get rest. But when you just relax, fully committed, you receive the benefits of a chair. How do I receive the benefits of grace? I have to make a commitment to God, which involves three aspects. First of all, I have to commit my past to Him. I have sinned. Sin is killing me. There's nothing I can do about it. He says, plead guilty. I've already paid. I will forgive you. So I trust His forgiveness. Okay? Secondly, there's my eternity down here. I can't do anything about the end after I'm gone, after my death. My eternity. And that's where Jesus says, I got you covered. I'll save you. I'm your Savior. I guarantee you, you're going to end up saved. Okay. Now, neither of these really change what you're going to have for breakfast or the route you take to work. They're pretty much intellectual points of view, but if you let them in your heart, guilt will be gone and you'll sleep better. You'll have peace, okay? It's going to be an internal witness as to whether that is real. But where the rubber really meets the road on trust is in the present. One day at a time, the rest of your life, and that's where Jesus says that He is our Lord. What is a Lord? Master, boss, one in charge, guy with the right to call the shots. Something I used Friday night that I didn't use either last Saturday or Sunday is this point. So add it to your repertoire. A lot of people say, oh, yes, I'd love to have Jesus clear up my past. Yeah, it's a mess. And I'd love to have Him guarantee my eternity. But do I really have to let Him have the present? Don't I get to be in charge of anything? And the reality is, if you give Jesus your life, you have to give Him all three parts, the whole thing. If you get a forgiver and a Savior, you get a Lord. You can't give God two-thirds of your life any more than you can sit two-thirds of the way down in a chair and get rest. It doesn't work. So you give Him the whole thing, or you give Him nothing at all. Now let me illustrate lordship with a chair. That little vignette right there was something I didn't do last week. Let me illustrate lordship with a chair. When I'm sitting in the chair, I'm trusting, right? Okay? When I'm trusting, am I covered with grace? Yep. When I'm covered with grace, am I saved? Can't help it. Okay. All right. So let's put a canopy over this chair, Jesus' life and death, over me. It's connected to the chair. It's not an umbrella I hold in my hand that I can walk around and do whatever I want to and hold it over my head. The only way to get underneath the canopy is to be sitting in the chair. So when I'm sitting, I'm trusting, I'm covered. Let's put wheels on the chair. Life moves on. Let's put the Lord behind the chair. He's Lord of the chair and me when I'm in the chair. Okay? So one day He says, Gary, let's head over this way to the left. And I say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting, I'm covered, You're in charge, let's go. He says, let's head over here the next day. Okay? I'm trusting, I'm covered, You're in charge, let's go. He says, let's wait. The next day He says, let's wait a little while. I don't like my surroundings, but I decide I want to stay covered. That means He's in charge. I mean, the chair's not going anywhere, so I guess I wait. Now, one day He says, let's go over here, a hard turn to the right, kind of symbolic. And I look over there to the right and I say, Lord, that's not my idea of a good time. That's not what I want to do with my life. In fact, Lord, this is where I want to go, over here, hard turn to the left. That's my idea of fun. See? Now, what are my choices? What are my options? If I stay in the chair and keep trusting, where am I going? His way. What's my other option? I have to get out of the chair before I can go anywhere other than where the Lord wants me to go, because the chair is going with Him. Now I can go anywhere I want to. I can go my way, try to go His way on my own, but I'm not under grace. So the point of this illustration is this, and it's the one and only point you take from the chair illustration, and that is, what is the focus of your life as a Christian? When you commit your life to grace, when you receive Jesus Christ, what's the focus of your life from there on? Is it to try hard to be good and not be bad, or is it to try hard to trust and keep trusting? The focus of life is to trust, try hard to trust. How do I do that? If the focus is behavior, I can read my Bible, write down the Ten Commandments, and start checking off the list. But all of a sudden, that tangible goes away, and I got to try hard to trust. How do I do that? Jeanette, do you pick up hitchhikers? Why not? You don't trust them. Why not? You've heard stories, news reports, murders, rapes, and so on. So you don't pick up hitchhikers because you don't trust them. Now, if I were out hitchhiking and you recognized me, Pastor Gary, you've known all these years, would you be more likely to pick me up?
Yes.
Why? Because you know me. Here's a universal truth. You cannot trust someone you do not know. You get to know someone who's trustworthy. The more you know them, the more you'll trust them. Get to know someone who's not trustworthy, the more you know them, the less you'll trust them. You can't work on trust, even though the chair illustration says to work on trust, but you can work on knowing, which will lead to trust if the person you're knowing is trustworthy. John 17, verse 3. Eternal life is this, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Notice it says eternal life equals knowing Jesus. Didn't say anything about grace. Didn't say anything about faith. Didn't say anything about confession. Didn't say anything about sin. Didn't say anything about any obedience, any of those things. It says if you know Jesus, you have eternal life. How does that work? Because if you know him, will you trust him? If you trust him, are you covered with grace? Can't help it. If you're covered with grace, are you saved? Can't help it. You follow the logic? Okay, so if you don't know somebody, but you see somebody and you say, I'd like to get to know that person, what can you do to get to know somebody? Number one, you got to spend some time. And number two, you got to spend that time doing some sort of communication. Now, if you spend time in communication with someone, will you get to know them? You can't help it. If you get to know them and they're trustworthy, will you come to trust them? More and more. You can't help it. And if that's God, you're in. Got it? So how do I spend time in communication with God? Well, first of all, time is time. Communication, I've got the Bible where he claims to speak to me, and I've got prayer where he says he'll hear me speak. If I take time for Bible and prayer with the focus to know Jesus, not to memorize the begats or, you know, understand all the prophecies, but to know Jesus. That there's value to the other study too, but this is relational. If I spend time in a relational study for the purpose of knowing Jesus, or rather than study, let's use the word reading, Bible reading and prayer. Some of you gotta study. No, just expose yourself, read, listen, and talk. If I spend time doing that, well, I get to know him. Can't help it. If I get to know him, well, I trust him. He's trustworthy. You can't help it. If I trust him, am I covered with grace? Can't help it. If I'm covered with grace, am I saved? Can't help it. All right? Now, let's set this concept with a Bible passage. And this is where the role playing will begin today. So start listening really good right now. Let's set this concept with a Bible passage. John chapter 6. We'll start in verse 25. In John 6, Jesus fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch. I'll slow down a little bit here if I can. I'm in a roll. Jesus fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch. He was on one side of the lake. Town was on the other side of the lake. And he sent them all home in their boats. And the last boat left, including the disciples, were gone. And Jesus was alone on the shore with no boats, heading up at dusk into the hills to pray. Now, the next day, the people said, let's go find Jesus. So what did they do? They got in their boats and went to where they left him, because there's no way he could get around the lake at night without a boat. When they got over to where he'd fed them, he was nowhere to be found. So they sailed back to town, and there he was. Verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now, did they want to know whether he got there at 10 or 11 or noon? No, they wanted to know how he got there. How'd you do that without a boat? That's amazing. Now, they didn't know it, but that was the night he walked on water. Now, watch Jesus' answer. He doesn't tell them how he got there or when he got there. He answered and said, verse 26, assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Signs in the Gospel of John, the things Jesus did to give people a reason to trust him as more than a man, as their Savior and Messiah. So they put their trust in him. So he's saying, you're not looking for me because you want to put your trust in me as your Savior. Rather, you ate the loaves and are filled. You're hungry. You want another meal. You want breakfast. Now, he goes on. He says, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He says, don't just work on food that perishes. You eat it, it's gone, you need more a few hours later. Rather, work on the food that will bring you eternal life, which I'll give you. Now, if I handed you all a sandwich right now, what would you do with it? You'd work on it, wouldn't you? It's called eating. Would that make the sandwich not a gift? Because you worked on it. No, you worked on it. You didn't work for it. There's a difference, isn't there? Okay? So Jesus says, I want you to eat the eternal food that I'll give you. He hands out the food. He says, eat it. But they heard the word work. Next verse. They said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Is that a good question? That's a great question. If you want to do something that they want you to do, right? So if you're going to work on something, work on what God wants you to work on. Okay, so Jesus answers their question. Verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Jesus says, What's the work God wants you to work on? He wants you to work on putting your faith on trusting in me. That's what the chair illustration said. You work on faith, on trust, not on behavior, but on trust. Jesus said, they were all into working on behavior. The rabbis taught them all about working on behavior. And Jesus says, no, what God wants you to do is work on trusting. Work on trusting Jesus. Now, you can read the rest of the passage. There's some great conversation that goes on as they keep trying to convince Jesus to give him breakfast. But, verse 48, we'll skip to the close here. Jesus then says, I am the food. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness, they're dead. This is the bread which came down heaven, that one may eat and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh that I will give for the life of the world. He says, look, your ancestors ate manna. God gave them miracle food, just like I gave you yesterday, day after day after day after day, and all they did was grow old on it and die. I want to give you some food where you'll never die. You want me to give you manna, I want to give you something better than manna. I want to give you my flesh. And they said, huh? The Jews quarreled amongst themselves. Verse 52, and said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We don't eat pigs, much less people. And you'd think Jesus might have said to himself, I don't think they're getting the illustration. Is there another way I can make my point? But instead, he digs in. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'll raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. My blood's the true drink. My flesh is the true food. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. It's as if Jesus says, you don't want to settle for manna. I want to give you eternal food. So, Jesus likens physical eating to physical life, or physical eating is to physical life, as spiritual eating is to spiritual life. He always taught in parables. So, his parable of how to work on trust becomes how to eat him. Okay? So, let's apply the food metaphor. Let's go with physical first. How often do you need to eat? Every day. If you miss a day, are you dead? Nope. If you miss too many days, will you die? Yep. And if you only eat once a week, can you survive? No, you can't put enough calories in one sitting for you to... You can't put enough calories in one sitting for the calories you'll burn all week. You'll slowly diminish and die. Okay? Let's go to the spiritual side. By analogy, as physical food, so spiritual food. How often do you need to eat spiritually? Every day. If you miss a day, are you dead? Nope, it's not about earning eternal life by clocking time and devotional life. It's about a relationship. But if you miss too many days, will you die? You can't. Yeah, that's right, you'll die. A relationship can be gone if it's not nurtured. And if you only eat spiritually once a week, can you survive? No, going to church will not make it. Going to church no more makes you a vibrant Christian than sleeping in a garage makes you a car. Okay? All right? I didn't think of that one, but I like it. Okay? So, this Bible passage makes it clear that the focus of the Christian life, the practical definition of faith or trust, is to take time on a daily basis to commune with God, Bible study and prayer meditation, for the purpose of knowing Jesus, which Jesus illustrates as eating himself, eating our spiritual breakfast. Now, some days you'll get up and eat your spiritual breakfast. Have you had this happen? And you read, and man, it feeds your soul, and you pray, and it's like God's sitting right there talking back to you, and you go say, man, this devotional thing is great. The next day, you get up, you get out your Bible, and it tastes like God ground up the box and fed it to you. You know, it is dry. And you try to pray, and you fall asleep and wake up 20 minutes later, you know, and it's just not working. Now, question. If you read your Bible and it's interesting, or you read your Bible and it's boring, have you had your spiritual breakfast? In both cases, you have. Sometimes your parents feed you food you really don't want to eat, but they say, eat it, it's good for you. God doesn't always make food taste like you want it to, but if you sit down and eat, you'll live. If we would take the time every day that it takes to cook and eat a simple meal to spend with Jesus, as one pastor put it, you couldn't miss eternal life. All right? So, would you like to make this threefold commitment and receive the gift of eternal life today and know you're on the bus? Know that you're saved, okay? Well, here's all we need to do to receive that. You need to ask for it in prayer. We're on page 8 now. You need to ask for it in prayer. You know, salvation's in the bank of heaven, and the bank's only a prayer away. So here's what we're going to do then. I will lead you in a simple prayer of acceptance of this gift of commitment. Now, don't worry. Nobody in 30 years, 28 years that I've been doing this, has ever gotten on my case for talking down to them and demeaning them for going to lead them in a prayer. What you get is a huge sigh of relief. Because when you say, all you have to do is ask for it in prayer, what's the first thing they think of is, oh no, they're going to make me pray. What am I going to say? And fright comes across their face, almost enough to cause them to not want heaven. So you say, you simply ask for it in prayer. Now what I'd like to do with you then is, if you're ready to receive it, is I'll lead you through a prayer of commitment. And we'll go through step by step. I'll take you through it phrase by phrase. Okay? And they'll be relieved, and they'll say yes. Okay? All right? Now, I've had a few people from time to time say, well, I can't. Why? Well, I smoke, you know, or I'm living with my girlfriend, or, you know. We'll talk about that next week, okay? Right now, everybody's going to accept, okay? We'll deal with getting into and getting out of some of the situations next week. And let me tell you, they're few and far between. You present this well, people will accept. All right? Get very few yabbits, but I'll give you a couple of yabbits that you can work on next week. So, when you say, you simply receive it by asking for it in prayer. Here's what I'd like to do. I will lead you through a simple prayer of commitment, phrase by phrase, okay? All right. So first of all, I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to ask God to hear and answer your prayer. And then I'll say, please repeat after me, and you jump in right there, okay? See? All right? So now, we're just going to do this live here. God won't strike us down for blasphemy because we're learning, okay? But we're going to bow our heads, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer of commitment. You all want to receive the gift, right?
Yes.
Okay. So I'd rather just do it as a prayer than stand up here and act like we're praying, okay? So I'm going to pray first, and I'll ask God to hear and answer our prayer. Then when I say, please repeat after me, you jump in, and I'll lead you through a prayer of commitment, okay? All right, let's pray. Dear Jesus, we have spent some time today looking at the gift of grace, the bus that gets us from death to life. The gift that you've given, how you don't kill sinners. You're saving us from what sin's doing to us. And Lord, my friends here would like to receive you, would like to receive the gift of eternal life, would like to leave here today knowing they have eternal life, that they're in a relationship with you. So I'm just asking you to please listen and hear and answer their prayer. Let them sense that you have truly responded and given them eternal life. And now if you'll just repeat after me all together. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner.
I confess my sins.
Please forgive me of all my sin. Thank you for forgiving me of all of my sins. I accept you as my Savior. You lived a perfect life for me. Please give me that gift of eternal life. Thank you for that guarantee. I choose you as my Lord. I give you the right to call the shots in my life. I choose to take time through the Bible and prayer to get to know you so I can trust you to eat a spiritual meal, so that I can be spiritually nourished.
nourished. Thank you for the gift and the assurance of eternal life. Because you promised it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, now let me ask you a question. What just happened? Assume you just accepted Christ. What just happened? Did you feel any bolts of lightning?
No.
No? Okay. Did anything happen? Well, if the Word of God is true, what happened? He lived and died for you. You just accepted it. You just moved from life or from death into life. You just got on the bus. Now, the only way you're going to stay on that bus is because sometimes that bus makes turns that you don't think are the right route. We think we know the route better than the bus driver. Sometimes it looks like the bus driver is going to drive it over Niagara Falls. What are you going to do? Jump out the window and swim for it? Or hang on and trust the driver? You better spend time talking to the driver every day so you can trust the bus. All right? What happened, if this is true, then you just got saved. Now, let me share with you three verses that show you what happened. All right? Now we're down there on the bottom of page 8, what I call the assurance text. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 12. John 1, 12. Now, I've given you some pretty clear instructions here on what I want you to get out of each of these verses. John 1, 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe on his name. Let me ask you a question. Did you receive him? Okay, yes. Did you believe on his name? Yes. Then are you now a child of God? Yes. I know people will reach out their hand, shake your hand, say, welcome to the family. Now, let's talk about a family. How secure is a child in a family the way a family's supposed to be? Totally secure, right? Even if the child is naughty, you know, some of you in this room are championship parents. Maria Sarovic, you know, I mean, quite a batch of kids, okay? When your kids are naughty, are they still part of the family? You might discipline them, you know, pick them up, dust them off, bind their wounds, dry their tears, and discipline them when they need it. But the whole time, they're part of the family, right? Now, there is a flaw in the chair illustration. If you try to use the chair illustration for the assurance of eternal life, you're cooked. Because you're going to think every time you made a mistake, were naughty, sinned, you must have gotten out of the chair so you're not under grace anymore. Oh no, I'm lost. Well, that's not the truth of Scripture. The chair illustration was designed to teach one thing. The focus of the Christian life is not on behavior, but on trust. Now, leave the chair illustration right there. And for assurance, we go to the family illustration. You have become part of God's family. Are naughty children still family members? Yes. How secure are you in God's family? Go to John 6:37. John 6:37, all the Father has given to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. It's the strongest negative in the Greek language. It's a double negative, which is like, no way. Okay? It says, if you come, did you come? See, ask questions. If you come, did you come? Yes. Okay. Then will God ever throw you out of the family? No, he says, I will absolutely, no way ever cast you out. So let me ask you a question. Is it possible for you to sin long enough and bad enough for God to throw you out of the family? No. Now, wait a minute. What does the verse say? I know you all wimped out. You're a little afraid on fast and loose grace here. But it says, he will by no means cast you out. Will God ever throw you out of the family?
No.
No. Is it possible for you to sin long enough and bad enough for God to throw you out of the family? It's a very carefully worded question. There are two ways out of the family. Now, this is where we don't go with once saved, always saved. We have a better means of having assurance, right? There are two ways out of the family. You're always free. A good family doesn't lock their children in the closet. You're always free to leave. What holds you in the family? Love, communication with mom and dad, the family relationship. Relationship holds you home stronger than any chains or locks on closets could do. There are two ways out. You're always free to go. However, if you dine daily with dad and have a good relationship with the parent, you won't want to leave. You'll never leave. You'll stay home. The second way out of the family is a little more drastic, but it's very subtle. You get so busy up in your room doing whatever you're doing up there that you fail to come down to dinner. You know, you're cleaning your room, cleaning up your act. You're getting an education, you know, going to online school up there on your computer. And you're too busy to come down for dinner because you're making a life for yourself. You know, you're up there playing games and entertaining. Whatever it is that keeps you too busy up in your room to come down for dinner, eventually, if you don't come down for dinner, you'll die in your room and they'll have to carry you out and bury you. There'll be great weeping and lamentation, but you're dead. They don't leave dead bodies around the house. But if you dine daily with dad, you'll never leave and you'll stay alive. So there's total security in the family. God will never throw you out. Dine daily with dad and you'll live forever. One more verse. Revelation 3:20. Who wrote Revelation? Okay, the same guy we were just reading from, right? Who said you're part of the family, who talked about Jesus teaching on spiritual food. He's the bread of life. Now, Revelation 3:20, behold, you know this verse, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. I love it. John comes right back down to having a meal. It's as if he says, every day, Jesus comes by the door of your heart and he knocks on the door and he says, I've got breakfast. Have you got the time? Remember that old Miller ad? If you've got the time. We've got the beer, okay? We'll take that off the tape. Jesus comes by and says, if you've got the time, I've got the food. And you say, oh, I stayed up too late. I didn't get up in time. I'm late for work. I'm late for school. I don't have time. Every day he comes by and he says, if you've got the time, I've got the food. And if you will take the time to open the door and have a meal, you have eternal life. Do you see how it works? It's really very simple. If you eat, you live. If you don't, you won't. Now, I've written down all the things that I've shared with you here, and I'm going to leave this with you because it's really important that for your spiritual meal for the next few days, you digest these verses and what I've shared with you. All right? Now, you can take it from there, Bible studies, going to church, whatever you want to do. But that's basically the close of the presentation. So there's the John 6 passage. Wrapping that up. It's dining, eating Jesus. How often do you need to eat? Paralleling physical and spiritual eating. Then, so would you like to make this commitment and receive this gift now? Yes, good. What we'll do is ask for it in prayer, and I'll lead you through a prayer. First, I'll pray, and then when I say, please repeat after me, you join in. Okay? Good. Pray through the prayer. Include forgiveness, Savior, and Lord. The same three parts of the commitment. And then thank God for giving them eternal life. When they open their eyes, they may be weeping, they may be ecstatic, they may have a blank look on their face. So be ready to say something. What happened? Did anything happen? Oh, I forgot an illustration that I like to use. Did anything happen? What day is it? Today? Says it's Saturday. That's right. Today's Saturday. Due to circumstances beyond your control, today is Saturday. Whether you feel good or have the flu, whether you're rich or in debt, you know, whether you're educated or not, Whether you're happy or sad, today is Saturday. And the reality is, if the scripture is true, due to circumstances beyond your control, he lived and died for you. You just asked for it. Whether you felt anything or not, you have received eternal life. Okay, just a little illustration that today's Saturday, no matter how you're feeling, and you got saved no matter how you're feeling. See? And then let me show you what happened. Okay, so I give a little illustration, and just let me show you what happened. Three more Bible verses and we'll be done. Okay? John 1:12. Family. The chair can leave you thinking every time you sin you're out of grace. No, forget that. The chair is just about the focus of behavior versus trust. Assurance, you have to use a different metaphor. Family. Naughty children are still part of the family. How secure? John 6:37. God will never cast you out. Can you sin bad enough and long enough for God to throw you out? No. But there are two ways out. God doesn't lock the door. Only relationship will keep you there. Secondly, if you get so busy in your room you never come down for dinner, you'll die in your room and they'll have to carry you out and bury you. But God will never throw you out. Did you come? Yes, then God will never throw you out. One more verse. Revelation 3:20. Jesus comes by every day with the food. He says, do you have the time? You need to plan your evening with the morning in mind. Get to bed in time. Think about the fact that you need time in the morning for your spiritual food. After all, if you're going to drive to Yuma, do you fill up the tank here? Or do you get out in the middle of the desert, run out and wait for AAA? It's a lot better to fill up the tank before you leave on the trip. Morning is the best time to eat your meal so you have the energy for the day. So you actually need to start thinking about going to bed in time, to get up in time, to have time to spend with Jesus. Doesn't have to be hours, 20 minutes, but some substantial amount of time to digest a little scripture and talk to God about it. So if you eat, you'll live. If you don't, you won't. I'm going to leave this with you. You can chew on this for several mornings. And, you know, however the relationship goes from there. Oh, and one other thing I like to tie off with then. So if now I were to ask you, have you now come to the point in your spiritual life where you know for certain that you have eternal life? What can you say? And you're going like this. You know, you're cueing them in. It's okay to say yes. They need to begin practicing saying, yes, I have eternal life. You know, the devil's going to come along and say, you know, the first time you sin, he's going to come along and say, oh, you just sinned. And you say you're saved? Come on, you're fooling yourself. And that's when you need to say, you know, I did get saved and I did sin. Lord, thank you that naughty children are still allowed in the family. Forgive me. Thank you that I'm still a family member. It's very important that over time, it's not an arrogant, I'm saved. But it's too good to believe, but yes, the Bible says so. Thank you. And it will take a while for you to come to terms with the fact that eternal life is something you can know you have. My grandpa, I shared this with him when he was 86 or 87. He was dying of cancer. And he was an Adventist lifelong, and he started to tear up, and he said, Gary, and here I'm 28 or so at the time. I mean, why did he come to me? I don't know. I think it was a God thing. I just learned this a couple years before. So I shared this whole thing with him. And let me tell you, the tough ones to share this with are Adventists, and long-term Adventists especially, because they'll yab at you all the way through. You know, oh, this sounds like one saved, all. You know, you got to say, hang in there, let me finish. Don't let them sidetrack you. Hang in there. Let me finish. I think you'll see the balance when I get down to the end. So Grandpa was bedridden not too long thereafter. He and I prayed the prayer together and all. And Mom would call me on the phone because I was back east at the time. And she would say, Grandpa's struggling. I'd say, go read him 1 John 1:9. Ask him, did he confess? Then is he forgiven? You know, ask him a question. Have you been forgiven then? Yes. Get him saying yes. You know, read John 1:12. If you believe in his name, if you receive him, you're a member of the family. Did you believe? Yes. Did you receive him? Yes. Well, then are you a member of the family? Yes. Are even naughty children still part of the family? Yes. And I had, about 3 months later, Mom called me and says, Grandpa's starting to wake up at peace. It took about 3 months, that man laying in a bed, mulling over his salvation and the things I'd shared with him and that Mom would then share with him, it finally sunk in. And Grandpa died at peace, which is wonderful that I was able to be a little part of that with someone I love. So it might even take a little while for this to sink in with you, but the more you share this, the clearer it becomes. And the more you can live a life of quiet confidence in Jesus, knowing that you have eternal life. Okay? All right. What we're going to do then is we're going to role play the John 6 section. All right? So get yourselves in groups of three. Then I'll run through the John 6 section and we'll role play it. Yes? Family.
Do you mention that to them?
I actually do. I actually say that to the people. I say, now the chair illustration can make it look like every time you sin, you're out of grace. Oh no, I'm lost again. I got to go get saved. See, I'm out of the chair. Okay, that's where the chair metaphor breaks down. So let's just use the chair metaphor. It's the focus of trust, not behavior. Now leave it there. If we want to understand assurance, we have to go to this metaphor. The family metaphor. Even naughty children are still members of the family. No, yes, I use that. I tell people that because I need them to get that clear. No illustration works for all points, and that's a dangerous one. And so I very deliberately debunk that part and turn their focus to make sure they don't fall in that pit, that hole. Okay? All right. Now, get in your groups of three. You haven't moved. Arise. Turn chairs around. We're going to do John 6, the spiritual food. David, there are two ladies back there who need help. Maria Sorovic, I'm sending you a third person for your group. Welcome, David. I just assigned him, so I wanted to make it a little more comfortable for him to show up there. All right. So we've made the point. Now listen up for a few minutes. We've made the point that the basic, the practical definition of faith is to spend time in Bible prayer with the focus of knowing Jesus. If you know Him, if you spend time, you'll know Him. If you know Him, you'll trust Him. If you trust Him, you're covered with grace. If you're covered with grace, you're saved. Now, let's set this concept with a Bible story. Why are we doing that? Because so far we've done a whole lot of logic and not a whole lot of Bible. Okay? So now we want to go and set this logical sequence from Scripture. John 6, verse 25. Here in this passage, Jesus fed 5,000 people with a sack lunch, and then he sent them home. He fed them on one side of the lake. Town was on the other side of the lake. They got in their boats, and they all left. All people, all boats were gone. Jesus was left alone on the land, boatless. And it was getting dark. The next day, the people wanted to find Jesus. Where would they go to find him? Where they left him. So they got in their boat, sailed over. He wasn't there. Sailed back to town. There he was. How'd you do that? Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? They didn't want to know what time. They wanted to know how he did it. That was the night he walked on water. They didn't know that. So what is his answer? Assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Now, the signs in the Gospel of John are a word that he uses to refer to the miracles Jesus did to give people a reason to believe in him as their Messiah and Savior. So what he's saying is, you're not looking for me because you want to trust me as your Savior. You're looking for me because you ate the loaves and were filled. You're hungry. You want another meal. You're a bunch of freeloaders. Next verse. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but, you can add the verb there, labor for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He says to work on something. What does he say to work on? Not just getting in your next meal, survival, but work on the food that will give you eternal life, which he says I'll give you. Okay? If I gave you a meal, would that be a gift? Yes. Do you have to work on it? That's called eating it. So what he's saying is, I want you to work on eating the food I am trying to give you, which will give you eternal life. They heard work. What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Next verse. We want to work on the right thing. What is it? Their rabbis had taught them to work. They wanted to know, add something to add to their list. Jesus said, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. The work God wants us to work on is to trust Jesus. That's what the chair illustration taught. Jesus backs up my illustration. Isn't that nice of him? Now, we'll skip down to verse 48. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Notice Jesus said, work on spiritual food equals working on trust. Now he says, I am the food. And then I just read these verses rather quickly. I am the bread of life, verse 48. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. That's a rather blunt statement, isn't it? I can give you food every day and you'll end up dead. But this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may live, eat and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he'll live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, that I'll give for the life of the world. So he says, look, the spiritual food I want to give you to eat is me. The Jews said, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? We don't eat pigs, much less people. You think Jesus might have changed his metaphor and said, I need to change my approach here. No, he dug in. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I'll raise him up at the last day. My flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. What's Jesus saying? He's the eternal food. Working on eating him equals working on trusting him. Got that? Working on eating Jesus is the parable for working on trusting him. So Jesus seems to say, as physical food feeds physical life, so spiritual foods feed spiritual life. So let's play the two against each other. How often do you need to eat?
Every day.
Every day. If you miss a day, are you dead? Nope. Miss too many days, will you die? Yep. If you only eat once a week, can you survive? Nope. Can't put enough calories in one meal to make it all week. You'll slowly diminish and die. So let's go to the spiritual. How often do you need to eat? Every day. If you miss a day, are you dead? No. Eternal life is not earned by clocking time with God. It's a relationship. If you miss too many days, will you die? We all know relationships can die if they're not nurtured. And if you only eat once a week, can you survive? No. Going to church is not enough. You have to learn to feed yourself. Going to church no more makes you a Christian than sleeping in a garage makes you a car. All right? So we can see that the focus of the Christian life is to eat a daily meal of Jesus. Okay, let's take it to right there. All right? Now, slog through this. One of you give it to the other. Actually, one of you give it and the other two help them get through it. Okay? Hopefully you took good notes. And then another one, and then another one. We're going to do three of these at 5 minutes apiece. And then we'll role play the wrap up. All right, are you ready? Go. Okay. We've got about 15 more minutes. Does that start falling into place? Yeah, I saw one or two heads go up and down. Okay, so you finish up that. You come down to comparing spiritual food and physical food. So the focus of the Christian life is to eat a spiritual meal on a daily basis, right? And that meal, that food, is Jesus. So the focus of the Christian life is to eat a spiritual meal on a daily basis, and that food is Jesus. Yes? Working for food, if I handed you a donut, would that be free? That'd be a gift? What are you going to do with the donut? You're going to work on it. How do you work on a donut? You eat it. Just an illustration of how he can say, work on the food that I'll give you. Work on the food that will give eternal life that I will give you. See, he says, work on the food that I will give you. There's an oxymoron. How can you work on food that's given? By eating it. Okay, he gives us the food, we eat it. I just try to clear that little thing up there. Okay? So if we would eat a spiritual meal every day, what's going to happen? We'll know him, we'll trust him, we'll have eternal life. One person suggested that if we would take the time every day for spiritual food that it takes to cook and eat a simple meal, we couldn't miss heaven. Now, sometimes you sit down to eat your spiritual meal and it tastes good. You know, you read the Bible, it has meaning and depth, and you pray and it feels like God's sitting right there talking to you. Sometimes you sit down to read the Bible and it's like he ground up the box and fed it to you. It's pretty dry. And you try to talk to him and you wake up 20 minutes later. You know, it's just like, where is he? But in either case, if you eat, will you get the nourishment? So it's not how you feel. It's the fact that you take the time to eat a spiritual meal. You know, there's sometimes in a marriage, those of you who have been married longer than 5 minutes should know this, that you choose to spend time with that spouse even when you don't feel like it. Guys. Why? Because you value that relationship and you realize it's needed. Now, if you do it begrudgingly, it still won't work. But begrudgingly and deliberately are two very different things. You know, how can I say this with children in the room? Some people suggest that certain activities between husbands and wives should always be spontaneous. The reality is, people who have affairs make appointments for them all the time. Right? There comes a time when the busyness of life sometimes has to be deliberately, you put your spouse on your calendar. You clear out a day. That's why keeping the Sabbath is not legalism. You clear out a day for God. You clear out a day for your spouse. You clear out some time for love and relationship. You don't let the world take over. You clear time. So in the same way, I don't believe that deliberately clearing time for God, even when it doesn't feel good, is works. Or, to put it another way, there are work works and there are relational works. If you do something for your spouse in order to earn their love, it won't work. If you do it because you love them or to nurture the relationship, it will work. It's the same exact activity. It's just the focus behind why you're doing it. Okay? So just relational issues. To me, relationship clears up the mud on the whole thing. If I keep going back to relationship. Let's see. I've wandered around here. Let's go back to what I want you to role play. So if we eat a spiritual meal every day, that's the basis of faith, have eternal life. And who's the food? Jesus. If we take time every day that it takes to cook and eat a simple meal to spend with Jesus in Bible and prayer meditation, we couldn't miss heaven. Sometimes you eat your spiritual meal and it'll taste good. The Word will speak to you And you'll pray. God will seem close, like he's listening. Sometimes it'll taste like he ground up the box and fed it to you. And you pray and pray, and all you can do is fall asleep. In either case, if you spend the time with Jesus, will you receive the nourishment? Yes, that's the focus of the Christian life. If you eat, you'll live. If you don't, you won't. Now, I need to ask you a question. Would you like to make this threefold commitment and receive the gift of eternal life right now? Or as some would say, that's bad salesmanship. Wouldn't you like to make this threefold commitment right now and receive the gift of eternal life? Okay? I am not too much into playing with words like that, but I've been strongly taught you never say, would you like? You say, wouldn't you like? You know, be a salesman here. It's a good used car. I mean, it's not even a used car. It's a new car. It's a good product. Wouldn't you like to receive it? Okay? Wonderful. Here's what we can do. We simply need to ask for it in prayer. Now, I will lead you through a simple prayer of commitment, okay? First, I'll pray and ask God to be with us, and then when I say, please repeat after me, please join in. All right? Ready to go? Okay? So, Heavenly Father, Lord, we've talked about grace, the gift you have for them. Would you please hear, and let's don't have to be lengthy here. And now if you'll repeat after me, be clear. Okay? Don't mumble. Make it plain what you're doing. And now if you'll repeat after me, or if it's one person, you know, now Annie, would you repeat after me? Or now, you know, if it's two, Connie and Clancy, would you repeat after me together? Yeah, so be clear. Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. I confess my sin. I've given you a sample prayer there. When you get done, you open your eyes. That can be a very awkward moment. Okay, so what happened? I always like to just shoot the question out. What happened? Did anything really happen? Did you feel any bolts of lightning? Well, no. Okay, and I've had people say, oh, I felt incredible peace. And people say, yeah, I felt something. I say, good. But even if you hadn't have, what would have happened? Did anything happen? If these words are true, if the scripture is true, then regardless of whether you felt anything, you just received eternal life. Is that right? What day is today? Saturday. It's Saturday whether you feel good or don't feel good, whether you're rich or poor, whatever. Regardless of circumstances, due to circumstances beyond your control, today's Saturday. And if you ask for eternal life, now due to circumstances beyond your control, you got it. So it doesn't matter whether you felt something, except the fact that you have received eternal life. Now let me show you what happened. And I go through the assurance text. Okay, what I'd like you to do is, we don't have that much time, so we're just going to go that far, and we'll do the assurance text again next week. I want you to stammer through, wrapping this up. I mean, I suppose I could give you a script to read, and I might by next week. I've started just typing this thing up. I've gone over this thing so much in the last 4 weeks that it's really gotten succinct. Usually, before, you know, I've stretched this thing into 3 hours. I'm now going through it in 40 minutes, no problem. Of course, high speed. But the point is, I'm going to try and give you a real succinct, word for word, and I'll add a few little things along the way that I forget when I'm doing it live. But I'd like you to go from, so you can see that the basis of faith is eating your spiritual meal. Eating your spiritual meal. Jesus is the food. If you spend the time every day it took to cook and eat a simple meal, spend that kind of amount of time with Jesus, you couldn't miss eternal life. Some days when you eat your spiritual food, it'll taste good. Some days when you eat it, it'll taste like you ground up the box. In either case, if you eat the food, you will be nourished. He says, if you eat, you'll have eternal life. He doesn't say, if you like what you ate, you'll have eternal life. Okay? So, I have a question for you. Would you like to receive that gift right now? Make that threefold commitment and receive the gift of eternal life right now. Okay, good. Here's what we'll do. I will lead you in a prayer of commitment. You just took a whole load of weight off of them, see? First, I'll pray a simple prayer and asking God to hear our prayer. And then when I say, please repeat after me, you join right in. Lead them through the prayer. And when they're done, say, now what happened? Did anything happen? Did you feel any bolts of lightning? And I just drew a blank. Did you feel any bolts of lightning? Does it matter? Today is what day? Saturday. Due to circumstances beyond your control, regardless of how you're feeling, today is Saturday. And in the same way, the Bible says if you receive Jesus, you got eternal life. Did you receive him? Did you ask? Yes, good. Okay, let me show you what's happened from some Bible verses. And then we jump into John 1:12. Okay? Role play that section. I'll give you about 3 minutes apiece. Just kind of work that through three times. The summary, the prayer, coming out of the prayer. Okay? I can give you 4 minutes. I got 4 minutes apiece. Okay, according to my watch, it's 5 o'clock. That clock is fast, so just forget that clock. All right. Well, if you need another dose of this, tomorrow night at 6 o'clock, right here. I encourage you to be practicing this. You've got pretty much the whole thing now. I'll ask Carl to get what we did today up on the website right away. And so you can listen to that. The first three sections, I believe, are there now. And then next week, one more session. He who endures to the end will be saved. We will talk a little bit about how to get into it, into the presentation. You don't just walk to someone and say, "Hi, let's start in 1 John 5:11-13. So how can you kind of get this ball rolling? And then we'll also deal with the assurance text at the end. I'll run through those with you. We'll kind of put on the two ends. And then it's up to you to decide whether you're going to internalize, digest this thing until you know it well enough to be used of the Lord to give it. Again, I will urge you, it is learnable. I'm working on it. I was sitting up here typing it. I got down through God doesn't kill sinners during your role playing. Oh, Linda wants you to sign up that you're here. So take a moment, let us know you're here. Because we can't give you a good grade if you weren't here. And let's have a prayer. Oh, hold, before we pray, we need to talk. Yes. Yes. I don't give anybody Bible studies till I've gone through this, basically. That's almost an unbroken rule. I'm going to be incorporating this as two nights. I've been giving it so fast, I'm wondering if I can stretch it into two nights now. But anyway, as two nights of the evangelistic series, I'm going to add that in because I really want to make sure people have this. But yeah, you know, Marcel, you know who Marcel is? Maria Kamal's grandson. He's kind of a rowdy kid, but he said he wants to be baptized. So, now, he was supposed to show up at 4 o'clock on Thursday, and he didn't show. But anyway, so I'm working on him. But what's the first thing I'm going to do? I'm going to probably spend 3 or 4 weeks hammering this, going through it. With a kid like that, he's 16, I'm going to probably do it in little pieces. But try and hammer this home. Yep. You know, the way we designed this was James Kennedy designed whatever version that he had. It's not as complete as this, but, you know, he taught his lay people. And his strategy there at Coral Ridge Church in Fort Lauderdale or wherever it was that everyone who came to church on a Sunday morning and turned in a card, a welcome card, he gave those cards out to lay people who had learned the gospel presentation. And they went and made a personal visit to those people that week. And his church grew by leaps and bounds. They talked to him about salvation. Now, you got to remember, this was 30 years ago. We now live in a postmodern world. You might have to go about it a little different, but the message is the same. How quickly you can inject it and how you inject it, but the message is the same. People need to hear about Jesus. And that was the idea. It's the first thing you do. And you lead them to Jesus. And so what we did is we picked this up. Ken Cox picked this up. And Eldon Walters, another Adventist evangelism of yesteryear. And Eldon actually wrote a book on it. And the design was that, at least in the case with Ken Cox, is that we would go in to hold a series of meetings, and part of the series of meetings was the lay people do the visitation, not the pastors. We kick in and help the lay people, but we don't give you the dud interests and we take the good ones. We give you all the interests, see? I mean, a lot of it, yeah, we want you to visit all the folks who only came one night. Well, that's mostly wasting your time. No, the people come in every night. Okay, here's the person. They've come six nights. I'd teach them the gospel presentation, give them a stack of Z cards, and then we'd get together on Sunday morning with the visitation teams and say, okay, we've had six meetings. They've come to five out of the six. They've checked the following things on decision cards. With this name, they checked that they want more information, so there's your excuse to go. I want more information about what happens when you die or whatever. Take this little booklet, go to their house. When you sit down with them, say, well, how are you enjoying the meetings? Making sense to you? Yeah? Well, I got a question for you. If you were to face death, do you know for certain that you have eternal life? So you just take whatever subject you're on, you jump into a diagnostic question, and, did you know you can know? Maybe pop in 1 John 5:13. You can know you have eternal life. Let me ask you another question. If God were to ask you right now why he should let you into his kingdom, what would your answer be? And now you're listening for works or grace. Most people will say, well, because I believe Jesus and read the Bible and try to do everything it says. They kind of have a mixture of grace and works. Okay. Can I share something with you? And boom, off you go. See, so that was the idea. Before we talk about the Sabbath, even if we preach it, before we talk about any doctrinal point of response, whatever we preach, they make that visit, they use whatever point the person made a decision on, head it around to asking those diagnostic questions, give them the gospel presentation, secure their commitment to Jesus Christ. Now you made about 90% of the progress. If they're serious about that, they'll keep coming to the meetings. They're excited now. And they'll be drinking in the message. Doesn't mean you'll baptize all of them, but that was the first thing we always did. And it was designed to go from beginning to end in one sitting, about 45 minutes, share it with them. You know, do you have a few minutes right now? I'd like to share something with you. Well, I don't really. Well, can we make an appointment? But your aim is, first thing you do is give the gospel presentation. Then everything you present in a Bible study has a foundation. It all ties back in there. So when you get to the Sabbath, you can deal with it from grace because you've already laid grace down. See? So it becomes the context. I don't know, you guys have been around here 13 years that I've been pastor here, and I think you probably noticed just about everything I preach goes right back into this. You know, I have one song, and that's it, but that song has many verses. You know, whether you're preaching the Sabbath, stay of the dead, healthful living, whatever it is, it comes back to this. Okay? Now, can we pray? That was a long answer to a short question. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for this gift of grace. May we go from this place today even more assured ourselves that we are your children, we're part of your family, and we have eternal life. We pray. Let us learn this so that we can share it powerfully, so it can be fun. We can look forward to the opportunity and try to create those opportunities, ask you for those opportunities so we can see people coming to Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Think about this. If because of coming to this class, a year from now, each one of you had one person sitting with you in church because you led them to Jesus, our church would double. Isn't that right? We'd have to have three services. We'd get another associate. We'd have all kinds of... That's all it would take. Lead one person to Jesus and bring them to the family. Okay, go home. See you. No, go to 5:30 meeting. Listen to Steve Arrington.